I'm excited about tonight, man. Just love God's word. This is going to be a good night. It's going to be fun. And I'm just thinking, don't I look a little bit like Alf tonight? Have you noticed kind of the... You see that? You know? Excuse me, you going to eat that cat or something like that? If he's like, you know, I don't know, maybe tonight will be evangelistic or something. I don't know what happened here. Yeah, really. Let's open up our Bibles to Ezra chapter 9. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. And that he just fills us with his spirit and his joy. Which, by the way, he loves to do. You know that, right? Lord, how you love to fill your people with your spirit and with your joy. You said, Lord, that you desired that we be continually filled. And you said that you desired that our joy would be continual and that our joy would be full. Lord, do it tonight. You want to do it. We want it to happen. We make a good team. So, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Pour out your spirit. Open your word. Lord, encourage us by the life of Ezra, a man who was committed to you, Lord, who was on fire for you, who was a no-compromise kind of guy. And I pray that it would inspire us to the same level of commitment and, Lord, holiness to walk with you. And so teach us, Lord, and we thank you for your beautiful word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezra chapter 9, when these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and some of their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers have been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, and I plucked out some of my hair of my head and beard, and I sat down astonished. And then everyone who trembled at the words of God, the God of Israel, assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Ezra's quite the guy. How many of you guys, when you get a situation where you know there's sin going on, you start pulling out your hair, literally, you know, we use the phraseology, I'm going to pull my hair out. How many of us really start yanking it? You know what I mean? And start pulling out beard hair. We'll get into more of that later. But this guy was, the thing I see about Ezra was God raised him up and used him because Ezra was a man who took sin seriously and took separating himself from it seriously. Note that. Those of you that desire to be used by God in any measurable way, you're going to have to take sin seriously and the separating from sin seriously or forget it. Forget it. If you have a casual approach to sin, if you're the type that sees sin as not that big of a deal, then you can be saved, but you can't be used. Not in any big way. Because when you look throughout the scriptures, the men and the women that God used in the word from the beginning to the end, they were serious about sin. And it wasn't like just sin itself. It's because they were so in love with Jesus. Now, the ones that didn't know Jesus before, they were in love with God. They didn't know they were loving Jesus, but they were in the Old Testament. They were in love with God. They loved him. And because of that, they hated sin. You know, I remember growing up, you know, never say you hate anything, right? There's something you can all say you hate. Sin. Matter of fact, we're supposed to hate sin. And the world mocks us for that. When we say love the sin or hate the sin, they mock it. And they say, really, you're a hater and you hate them because they're doing this sin. Nonsense. They can say what they want. We know the truth, don't we? We know our hearts. We love those that are lost in sin. And why do we love those that are in sin? Because that used to be us. It was me not that long ago. It was you guys not that long ago. And we still have our struggles, don't we? But now we're forgiven and we do less and less. We're not sinless, but we sin less as we grow in the Lord. So when we point sin out, the world gets mad about that. And they say, you're being a hater and you this and whatever. The same language used back in the days of the early church. We talked about that. The Romans used to call the Christians back in their day haters of men. It was a common saying. If they'd had bumper stickers back then, it was something on the back of the chariot or the camel would have said, you know, don't be a hater of men, you know, and coexist. It would have said things like that on the back of the horses or whatever. So it's the same thing. The same spirit is alive today as it was then. If things are just modernized. And back then, they did the same thing. They loved the people, but when it came to sin, they said, sin is something we can't tolerate. Now, oh, now there's a word. There's a word. We all have to learn to be tolerant, don't we? Listen, what we as Christians do is we don't have to be tolerant. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us not to be tolerant of sin. Everybody got that? We are never to be tolerant of sin, but we are to love everybody. You see the difference? And so the world's going to use that, and Satan uses that to try to make us look bad, but the bottom line is that's That's how it works. So tonight, as we look at this whole passage here with Ezra, we're really going to be challenged as to what our response to sin is. What is your response to sin? And I think this, we need to make an honest evaluation tonight. I've been doing that this week as I've been studying this. And God's been kind of saying, Mark, you know, are you taking sin as seriously as you did when you first came to me? When I really came out of that real black life and that real horrible sin life from my testimony, those of you guys that know it, I hated sin with a passion. I hated anything to do with it because I saw how it had destroyed my life and those around me. And it's not that I like sin now. Don't get me wrong. You know, obviously the Bible says sin is fun for a season or we wouldn't do it, right? But do we keep that hatred of sin? And then we have to mix in grace with that. But there still has to be a hatred of sin. And so tonight, really the challenge where I want us to challenge ourselves is, how do we respond to it? Do we see sin as a small or minor thing? Or do we have like an echelon of sin list? Here's the big things, here's the small things. Because really in God's eyes, there's no such thing as a small sin. God uses really our response to sin as a barometer. We can use that as a barometer of where we are spiritually. If you want to know where am I tonight spiritually, then ask yourself this, how seriously do I take not only sin, but how seriously do I take what I consider small sin? Does it affect me? Or do I kind of go, blood covers it. Really? You see, the issue is not, does the blood cover it? The issue is, we love him. Do you see the difference? I don't try to stay away from sin because God's going to get me. I don't want to hurt him. He loves me. And I love him. And you love him. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that what? Constrains me. He didn't say it's the law. He didn't say it's because I know I'm going to get in trouble. I better because, you know, the sign on the street, you know, on the interstate, you know, don't make me come down there when they try to, you know. That's, you know, they sign God's name to it. God doesn't do that. That's not why we love the Lord or follow the Lord and stay away from sin. We stay away from sin because we don't want to hurt him. When people say, is it okay if I, people sometimes ask me that as a pastor, is it okay as a Christian if I, and I know that sometimes they're just, maybe they don't understand things or whatever. And so I understand that. But sometimes I think people are finding out, really what they're saying is this, what can I get away with and still be right with God? My obvious question to that should be, and I've never asked it, should be is, how much do you love him? It's kind of like me saying, with Tracy, I mean, is it okay if I look at just a few pretty women? You know, just on occasion, and maybe when she's not around and doesn't see it, or I mean, maybe I can get a magazine where they're not really, they have clothes on, but they're not really wearing that much. I mean, maybe, you know, the Sports Illustrated issue of that whatever month. I mean, it's just sports, that's all. Right? Come on, guys, we know the truth, don't we? We know the truth. None of us as believers, we know the truth. Okay, if she was to say, well, if she was the type of wife that said, okay, look but don't touch, right? You ever heard that? We've all heard that. What is that? Look but don't touch? I mean, what you're saying is, okay, it's okay not to really love me that much. Just don't leave me. That's really what that statement means. You don't have to love me a lot. Just don't leave me. Well, so when we say, God, is it okay if I do this and that and that? We feel a slight conviction, but we can't really find for sure that it's wrong. The issue is not legalism and what we can and can't do. It's not a list of rules of do's and don'ts. It's if you love somebody, the last thing in the world you want to do is hurt them. You can't even imagine. How could I do that? How could I even begin to do that? Because it's going to make you sad. It's interesting because the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit like a dove. You know, Ezra in the scriptures is a type of the Holy Spirit. We saw that earlier, remember? Seeing all, his name means help, which were the helper, the comforter. And we saw all these things that line up with the way the Holy Spirit is. Something I hadn't realized, the Holy Spirit also is considered a dove. And a dove is a very interesting bird. Did you know that when a dove loses its life mate, it cries? It mourns. When its life mate is dead and they find it dead or whatever, they begin to mourn and just mourn over that. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit when we sin against God. He's pictured as a dove, descending like a dove from heaven. And he doesn't, you know, it's not so much he's mad at us. You know, I can't believe you did that. Look, you left me and you're doing that. No, it's like, I can't believe it. I love you. I laid my life down for you. I gave it all on the cross. And you kind of just do that and act like I don't even matter? So when we see Ezra, Ezra was a guy, he hated sin and he loved God. And because of that, he is going to respond in a radical way. And I love this guy because I believe that if we really hate sin and we really love God, we're going to respond to sin in a radical way. And if our response is anything less, I believe it's a sign that we're deadened spiritually. Our senses are deadened. And I think it's time to be honest about it. Just go before the Lord and say, you know what? I'm not really grieved that much over my sin. Revive me. Restore me. I know you love me. Renew our marriage. You know, you get married and marriages kind of ebb and flow, don't they? You first get married and it's just like the greatest thing in the world. You know, you just, all the feelings are just in full force, right? And then life happens. And when life happens, let's be honest, sometimes it doesn't feel the same way, does it? It doesn't mean your marriage is broken if it doesn't feel the same way. Everybody with me? What it means is you're in a different season and you choose to love each other. And you still love each other and there's a deeper love that grows that's beyond feelings. It's a commitment. It's a sharing of life. It's a friendship. And then as you share that life and that friendship, feelings come and go. They do this kind of thing. The same thing is true with the Lord. There's times in our life where we're going through difficult times and maybe the spirit doesn't feel as alive. Maybe our senses are deadened. And there could be a number of reasons they are. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us or that we should quit loving him. It just means that we need to get refocused and go back to the Lord and say, God, you know, I need to get my heart where it needs to be. I want to be sensitive to sin. Charles Spurgeon was a very famous evangelist before our time. You've probably heard him mentioned. Everybody talks about him a lot because he made quite an impact on the church. But they would say about Charles Spurgeon, if you were with Charles Spurgeon and he was walking down the sidewalk with you, he would just stop. You know, there was one story I remember reading where he just stopped and the whole group kept moving on. They were like, where's Charles? You know, they're looking over. They look back. He's back there on the street just standing there. So they go back to get him and said, so like, what's going on? How come you're not with us? We're all headed to the same place. He said, God convicted me of a sin. I will not take another step until I deal with it. Y'all go on. Now that's taking sin seriously. How many of us, when we're walking down the sidewalk, God convicts us of sin and we stop and say, y'all go on and do whatever. I'm not leaving here until it's taken care of. But really, that's the heart God wants for us, isn't it? Because sin separates us. God wants intimacy. And so if we allow sin to fester, what happens? We're distant. He loves us. And so the smallest of sins should be serious and it should be heartbreaking to us. Again, because of the Lord, simply because we love him. And again, we're tempted, I think, sometimes to view it as a small thing. The Lord doesn't view it as a small thing. And here's the thing that God's really challenged me with over the years. And again, I don't want to get overwhelming on this, but sometimes I think it's good to be a little bit overwhelmed to think about things so that it kind of humbles us and makes our heart just realize how God views sin. But you know what? The smallest sin that could ever be committed would still send Jesus to the cross. Did you know that? Imagine we lived in a perfect world. No one had ever sinned. No one. And we're all here. And all of a sudden, there's one person in this room, just one, who allows one evil thought in their mind and they just kind of let it kind of fester in their mind. Everything would stop and Jesus would have to leave and go to the cross and be crucified. Isn't that a powerful thought? If there was no sin in the world and we were all gathered around and one person said one cuss word, guess what would happen? Jesus would have to go to the cross. And how many times do we think, well, it's just one cuss word? Or it's just a thought. That cuss word, if there were no other sins in the world, would have sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Do we take it that seriously? Again, I'm trying to bring out some little ones to make a point, but it goes even more than that. If you told one lie, you're living your life, nobody's ever sinned, one lie comes out, you're like, that wasn't true. Stop everything. The Lord takes off to the cross. If you stole one piece of gum when you were a kid, stop everything. Lord goes to the cross. Now, I don't want to get legalistic on you. I want to make a point. If you go a penny over on the gas pump and don't go pay it, stop everything. Stop everything. Jesus goes to the cross. And yet for most of us, what will we think? Oh, just a little thing. What we have to understand is in our minds, we tend to quantify what sin is bad and what sin is not bad or whatever. Any sin, the smallest of sins would send Jesus Christ to the cross. Now, the good news is it's all paid for. That's great news, right? But to realize that any sin would send Jesus to the cross, that's when we begin to get serious about sin. Because we have to think, wait a minute, well, there's only one sex scene and just two cuss words. But man, it's a great movie. It has such a good story and it's really redeeming and, you know, really. If Jesus were watching that movie with you, what would happen when you came to that scene? Stop the movie. Everybody get up, walk to the hill on Calvary, and they nail him to the cross. I'm just as convicted as you guys. I'm just laying out the truth of what the Bible says about sin. Any sin, no matter how small or no matter where we quantify it in our echelon of the sin structure, it would send Christ to the cross. Ezra was the kind of guy that said zero tolerance, if you will. I mean, he didn't want anything to come into his life that would separate him from the Lord. Any sin, he took it seriously. And we're going to see he not only had an emotional response, but Ezra had a physical response, even to the point of pulling his hair out. Now, I like Nehemiah better because Nehemiah pulled other people's hair out. So I kind of go down the Nehemiah vein. If I got really upset, I'd be yanking y'all's hair. You know, I wouldn't probably get mine. But So notice what happens. Again, when he says these things were done. Now, what things? Remember in chapter 8, we remembered Ezra. That chapter 8 talks about them traveling to Jerusalem, bringing all the articles back from Babylon, delivering everything to the temple and being faithful. All the priests were faithful to bring everything back. And then they not only brought everything back, then they had this big sacrifice where all these animals were sacrificed. So a big celebration with Ezra arriving in Jerusalem. And that's what it means when these things were done. And when all that had taken place, they brought everything back. They were settled in. They'd made the sacrifices. It says, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations, note that, of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and the Amorites. So the leaders with Ezra, they have time to mingle with the other leaders of Israel, and they come back to Ezra and they say, hey, the leaders that are here that are leading the people and all the whatever, they're living in sin, and they're living in sin just intermingled with the world, having no problem with it, going for it. And we've got a real problem here. And so notice the report of the sin. They come with this report of the people's sin that they need to repent. And the leaders come. And note this. Remember I said that unless you take sin seriously, God can never use you in any big way or substantial way. Who was it that recognized the sin of the people and came and told Ezra? The leaders. The leaders. Why? Because God raises those up that take sin seriously. That's who he raises up. These guys had taken sin seriously. God raised them up. And God's leaders will always be those who will be first to recognize sin, next to repent of sin, and lastly, to confront sin. Notice that. They recognize it, they repent of it, and they confront it, first in their own life. Remember the Lord said, take the log out of your own eye before you get the speck out of your brother's eye? So a true leader will do this first. I am guilty. Forgive me, God, of my sin, the fact that my heart has grown cold. Now I repent. And then I'm going to confront the sin in my life. All right, Mark, it's time to make changes. What changes need to be made? We'll make those changes. But then once that's done in the leader's life, it's his job to go to the body and say, guys, we need to repent. And then the church, when they repent, then the church goes to the world and said, world, you need to repent because God is going to judge and Jesus Christ loves you and died on the cross. You see that whole process. If the leadership doesn't have a standard that they're walking with the Lord, and then the church doesn't have a standard that they're walking with the Lord, then why would the world listen to us at all? And so the world really doesn't if we don't have that. And Satan's really good at making the church look foolish. Isn't he really good at that? You know, what is all the talk this week, you know, about this whole, you know, the May 21st Saturday, you know, is going to be the rapture of the church or whatever? You know, the Bible clearly says, we know as believers that this guy's crazy. We know that because the Bible clearly says no one knows of the day or the hour. By the way, he said it was going to happen in 94. And it didn't happen in 94, so he reset the date to 2011, you know, here it recalculated it somehow. Can't win that. And before the service, Brian was saying he'll probably reset it again. He probably will because he's, you know, trying to say somehow that he missed it and wants to kind of keep whatever he's got going, going. But it just makes the church look foolish and the world sees that. If we're not, look, a lot of the world associates that with the church, but if we're walking in righteousness before God and most of us are level-headed, they're going to know the difference, aren't they? They know the difference. They can tell. And so these were the kind of leaders that Ezra had around him. Again, you can be sure that if you don't have this kind of approach, you're never going to really be used by the Lord. Now get this, you may have a position. You may be able to get a position and not have this kind of approach, but you'll never truly be used of God. Because that only comes by the Spirit, and that comes by those who walk in the Spirit. And this is what God asks for those, you know, to walk with him. He says, be holy for I'm holy. God's leaders are holy and they pull others up to a holy standard. And this is where we have to make sure that we don't confuse holiness with legalism. The whole different ballgame between holiness and legalism. Legalism is an entirely different animal. Legalism, by definition, really is an attempt to please God and get into heaven by the things you do rather than the heart you have for God. That's legalism. I'm going to do all these things and work my way into heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living a life that's honoring to God and living a life that reflects holiness unto the Lord. God bases everything on faith and your heart and not by rules or what you do, but that doesn't mean that we're to strive to be holy and have a scriptural standard. You know, I see some people that say, well, you don't want to be legalistic, so they just do anything. You know, like, however I live doesn't matter, and whatever the church does doesn't matter, and just do whatever, try to reach the lost. I mean, there was recently a pastor that was this event where this pastor was sharing that his worship team, they're all proud about it. They did Highway to Hell by AC/DC as their starting song or something for their service. And they were like, well, we just want to be relevant and try to reach, you know, the audience of, you know, whatever. Sounds to me like a bunch of old rockers who are looking for an excuse to play a song because that's not even relevant today. I mean, that was years ago when that song was out. But I think we can go too far where we're trying to say we're trying to reach the world and we actually just become like the world. There's really no difference in us and the world. And so we have to be careful that we don't, you know, go both ways on it. But notice here the complaint they had. It says they had not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands. And herein lies one of the main truths we need to grasp tonight, and that is we are supposed to separate ourselves from the people of the land, or we would say the world, or it's impossible to be holy and please God. We can't be like them. We're to be separate from them. But notice the wording here, and this is what I said to notice. We read it. It said they have not separated themselves, and I underline this, with respect to the abominations. There's the key. It doesn't mean that we're not among the world. We know that. We have to be among the world. Paul said if we don't go among the world, how are we going to reach them? You've got to be among the world in order to reach the world. But where they were not separating themselves and where God wanted them to separate themselves was there with respect to the abominations of all these different nations that were around them. So the interaction is good, but being like them, that's not good. They were living for self in the world rather than living for the Lord. So they kind of come and say, hey, we got a problem here. You're coming back to teach the word. Remember, Ezra's call was to come back and teach the word. He was a teacher of God's word. That's what he did. He was an expert in the law. He taught it. And now he comes back and says, they're living in open sin. And it's not a matter of being a witness and going among them. They're living like them. And so for verse 2, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. And indeed, the hand of the leaders of the rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So not only are the people involved in it, but the leadership. He said, they're the worst. They're doing it worse than anybody. And how had they not separated themselves? Now he tells us, look, he says they hadn't separated themselves because they were intermarrying with unbelievers. And there were a couple of reasons that God forbid this. What were they? Now, first of all, they were not to intermarry with unbelievers, the Jews specifically. Some people have tried to use this passage to say that means that we're not supposed to intermarry with people from different parts of the world. That's nonsense. God doesn't care about skin color or what part of the world you're from when it comes to your spouse. And that's not what he's teaching. No, God promised Abraham that through his line, the Messiah would come. And in order to keep the line pure until the Messiah came, because you had to make sure he said through a Jewish line, through a Hebrew line, the Messiah will come. Well, there had to be a Hebrew or Jewish line, right? So God said, preserve it. Only marry Jewish people, only marry Israelis, and it won't be an issue. So that was the first and foremost reason God did this with them. But the second reason is simply what had happened with them. He said, if you intermarry with them, you're going to become like them. It's just bottom line. I mean, we can say we're not going to, but we're going to be, you know, pulled in that way. And I'm not saying that it's impossible for somebody to be married to an unbeliever and not walk holy. I've seen that. It certainly can be done. But you know what? It's a constant battle when you're being drugged down the whole time by somebody in the world, because you're going to be pulling two different directions. And so there was a bloodline issue. There was the, you know, not only the bloodline issue, but again, because the Bible says that light and darkness have no fellowship. How can light and darkness have fellowship? You know, when you go in the room and it's dark, you turn the light on, what happens to the darkness? It leaves. And if the lights go out, what happens to the light? It's gone. So now you see the battle in intermarriage with a believer and an unbeliever. There's this whole light and darkness battle going on, and one's going to be pushing the other one out of the way. It just depends on which one's stronger. You know, if the darkness is stronger, if the light's real distant, and the darkness is stronger, it's just dark. But if the light's stronger, then there's that influence. But either way, it pushes the two apart. So you can see how this is not a good setup when it comes to being married. I mean, the two are mutually exclusive, light and dark, and always fighting against each other. Again, Paul spoke of this in 2 Corinthians 2:16. You guys know this verse. He said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now remember, they would take the animals and yoke them. They'd put this yoke on their neck, and you'd have to have two kinds of animals that had the same kind of direction and pull. I mean, you wouldn't want to put an oxen and a donkey. Because you put an oxen and a donkey, the oxen's ready to go, and this donkey's digging his heels in. And is that not how oftentimes, you know, marriages are when you see them with an unbeliever and a believer? You know, one is ready to go to church, the other one's not. One wants to do this tithe, the other one doesn't. One wants to serve God, the other one doesn't. There's always these issues that come up that battle back and forth. I see this all the time, you know, in ministry. And so he said, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? There's no fellowship. There's no communion. You can't be one with each other. And so there's not that like-mindedness. And notice it wasn't just the people who were doing this. Again, it was the rulers and the leaders. They were the guiltiest, he says here. And the problem was, is people will follow their leaders. So it makes the problem, you know, all the worse. So notice what Ezra does. Now, this is really where we get to the heart of Ezra. We talked about how he hated sin and how seriously he took sin. Look at what he does here. Look at verse 3. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe. One of our girls, something happened one time. And we said, honey, why'd you do that? And they were like, when I heard this thing, I tore my robe. My garment, like 3 years old or something. Every time I read this now, it brings that memory back. So anyway. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, and I plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard, and I sat down astonished. Guys, notice his response to sin. Now, granted, this was a biggie. I mean, here, the Messiah has not come yet, and they're tainting the bloodline of the Jewish line, which is supposed to be a Jewish Messiah. So this is, as they go, a biggie, but still, look at his response. He tore his clothes, and not just his clothes, he tore his robe. They wore two. They would wear clothes underneath, then an outer garment they would wear. And typically, you would just tear that outer garment or the inner garment. He tore them both. He's like, rip, rip. And they actually even had an amount they would tear them, you know. I mean, they had, you know, guidelines for everything. But he tore his clothes. It was a sign of great devastation, of great just shock and unbelievable. What are we doing? So he tears his clothes, ruined two sets of garments, in other words, started pulling out some of his own hair, pulling out the hair of his beard. Man, I think that would hurt, you know. Pulling out your own hair and then pulling your beard hair out, that wouldn't be a good thing. But notice here, he sat down. Lastly, it says he sat down astonished. Just astonished. In other words, he was so shocked and just so couldn't believe that they had done this, that he simply collapsed in amazement and just kind of started pulling his hair out. Again, this, I don't know if this is where this phrase comes from, but he certainly was doing it quite literally. It's interesting, the word astonished here, it means literally desolation or devastation caused by some disaster. So to Ezra, this was a disaster. I mean, this is kind of like, what do we do now? It's like, how do we solve this problem? This is bigger than we can solve. He was devastated due to the disaster of the people intermarrying and becoming one with a sinful world around them and not staying separate. Now, how do I respond to the church intermingling with the world? How do you respond to the church intermingling in the world? How do we respond when we intermingle as believers in the world? You know, the church, some elements of the church have gotten so far away today from any standard of holiness. I know you guys have seen this. There are churches today that are not only approving of sin, they're ordaining people that are openly in that sin. They're ordaining them. They're saying, if you're in sin, that doesn't matter. We'll let you do it, and we're going to ordain you in it. It reminds me of the Corinthian church. Remember when it said a man had his stepmom, basically, in a physical way, and he said, not only are you not rebuking him and dealing with it, he said, you're proud of it. You're bragging about it. They're saying, well, we're an accepting church, and you know, we accept everyone, and we show a lot of grace and this kind of thing. Grace is one thing, but open sin, it's another. And I'm telling you, as we get more to the last days, the Bible says there's going to be a great falling away. You're going to see more and more churches start just accepting sinful lifestyles and even endorsing it. There's a church right now, a denominational church, and I can't remember where it is. I apologize. We talked about it last Friday on the broadcast. But there's a church right now that's actually renting out billboards saying that certain types of sin are a gift from God. They're blaming God for it and saying it's a gift. God has given that sin as a gift. Now, how do you think Ezra would feel about that? Now, if there ever was a time that he started pulling somebody else's hair out, it would be then. Ezra and Nehemiah would just fist bump and then they're off. You know, it's like, ah, you know, clearing the church out, yanking pastors by their hair and throwing them out the front. Wouldn't that be great? I think that'd be awesome. I think those guys need to be kicked out on their heels. They're not real pastors. They're false prophets. They're false teachers. They're the blind leading the blind, and they're hurting the cause of Christ, and they're dragging the name of Christ through the mud. They're not the real deal, so ignore them. However, the world doesn't always know that, and the world jumps on that and goes, well, that must be okay, so I guess we're all going to approve of it. Listen, there's got to be, and there will be, God always has his remnant, his church that makes a stand and says, look, we love you, but this is wrong. And we can't bend on it. We're sorry. Here's what God said. It's eternal. It's not our idea. We didn't come up with it. God said it. And whatever the consequences are for saying the truth of God's word, we're going to do it. I love Peter and John. Remember, they took them up in front of the Sanhedrin, and they're beating them up and threatening them. Don't you preach anymore in this name. Don't be saying what you're saying in the name of Jesus. I love their response. They said, look, whether it's right to obey God or man, you decide. But we have no choice. We have no choice but to obey God. You know, when we stand before God, you know, God's not going to care whether or not we're going to get thrown in jail or weren't get thrown in jail. What God's going to find out, were you faithful? Did you do what I asked you to do? Did you make a stand? So it's going to get interesting. I'm telling you, it's going to get more and more interesting as we get more and more toward the last days. And, you know, even now, standing up for Israel is getting interesting. A lot of the churches are now really aggressively turning against Israel, God's promised nation. God gave them a promise. God promised not only the Messiah through Abraham. God said, Abraham, in the last days, I'm going to raise your people up. I'm going to bring them back in the land, and I'm going to restore them. And when I come back, they're going to be there in Jerusalem, and I'm going to make Israel the nation I always wanted it to be. And those that are true Jews, that are true Israel, that believe in the Messiah, they're going to be the leading nation on the earth. God's made that promise to them. And it's amazing to me. I would expect the world to attack Israel. I would expect that because we know that they're under the sway of the evil one, the Bible says. But the church... when the church starts attacking Israel, when the church starts approving of open sin, we've got a problem. I would say the church is in need of a vaccine of some type to restore the health. You know, and again, when I say the church, a lot of this is not the real church, but it's sad because a lot of it is creeping into the real church, and it's really sad. He's devastated. He tears his clothes, and just, you know, how could this happen? And the question for us is, are we devastated by our sin? And again, the world around us, guys, how do we deal with it? Are we devastated by it? Does it break our heart? You know, Paul, when he was there in Athens, it says that he saw all the different gods they had, and he was so moved, he just had to go to the middle of the square and start teaching. He said, I was so moved, I couldn't leave there. He said, look at all these people that are deceived. And that's really the heart that God wants us to have. And when I see Ezra's response to this, it did make me ask myself, and guys, this gets back to the point of what I think God would say to us tonight, kind of one of the main themes is, what is our response? Again, do we shrug our shoulders? No, no big deal. Now, let me be clear on this. I'm not talking about not being gracious and merciful to our brothers and sisters that are stumbling in sin. It's not what I'm talking about. We should be the ones with the arms open the widest, loving them and praying with them and helping them be restored. We love each other. We're family. We watch after each other. And since God's forgiven us, what do? We forgive each other, right? But at the same time, we have to take it seriously. And again, the level of seriousness that we have towards sin will show in our life will show us the level of seriousness we have toward God. I believe that. I believe that. And so if sin is no big deal to us, then I think God is no big deal to us. If sin is a big deal to us, I believe God's a big deal to us. Now, if you're convicted by that, I've been convicted by it too. So what do? Repent. God, forgive me. I'm sorry that I just kind of, you know, shrugged my shoulders, you know. And I'm not talking about every time you drive past a bad sign, you fall down weeping. I'm not trying to make it unrealistic. Our heart should be broken about our community around us. Our heart should be broken about what we see and happening, you know, and be crying out to God and saying, God, we're going to live by a holy standard. We're going to walk righteous with you. And then let God do the rest as we're the witness to the world. You know, so if we respond half-heartedly, it shows us a lot. But if it breaks our heart, causes us to respond in a radical way, then we're right on target. You know, there were a group of Pharisees back in the Lord's day, and I don't advocate this, and I'm not even saying it was right, but it makes a point. They were called the Trip and Stumble Pharisees, and it was something in stumble. I'm not sure if it was trip or something like that. Something in Stumble Pharisees. They actually had a name for them. And the reason they did that, it wasn't that they would look away. You know, when I first came to the Lord, my life was so into the world. There were certain things that I had to do radically. Some of you have that background. You came out of the world, and you were so messed up. You know, God put in your heart, you got to do some radical things. And for me, there were times when I would have to be so radical. If I was somewhere where there was something that I knew I shouldn't be seeing because I knew where my flesh would go with that, I would either have to just stop and kind of turn away and look at something or face a wall until it was done or kind of go another way or whatever. And a lot of people say, well, that's radical. Well, you know what? It took radical for me to be free. Now, it might not take radical for you to be free. Maybe you're just, God gives you that power and you're just free. For me, I had to make radical choices. And in those radical choices, I found freedom. God set me free. So I had to make those radical choices. But these guys were radical, and I think they just did it more of a legalistic way, but these stumble Pharisees, they called them, something in stumble Pharisees, they would actually, anytime a woman came by or anything like that, they would turn and just, you know, look at whatever, turn the other way, which is a good thing, right? It's not a bad thing for a guy to do, to turn away, okay? But their problem was they would keep walking. And so you'd see these guys tripping over, it's kind of like, you know, Chevy Chase, you know, falling over buckets and over tables and into walls, and they became known as the, you know, the rough and stumble or something, whatever, Pharisees, because they were falling all the time. It's like, I don't know why they just didn't just stand still. But although they were Pharisees, and we don't want to be like a Pharisee in the legalistic sense, they had a principle there that's true, and that is, do whatever it takes. Do whatever radical action it takes to keep from sin. And hate it enough to do it. And Jesus was radical about sin. How much more radical can you get than this? If your right hand sins, do what? That's radical. I would say, just don't go there anymore. You know, don't do that anymore. Let's do this. He said, cut it off. Now, did he literally mean cut it off? No. We know he didn't literally mean cut your hand off. He was making a point because he said, if your right eye sins, what? pluck it out. And we kept talking about all these things you're to do to yourself that were mutilating and that were horrible. It was supposed to create a repulsive response in the listeners. We're supposed to read that and hear that and go, oh, that's horrible. Just the thought of that's horrible, right? Why would he do that? Because that's how horrible sin is. So we need to respond that way to sin. And his point was this, don't pluck your eyes out. And you know, if it was really literal to take both your eyes out, or to take your eyes out, you'd pull them both out, right? If it was literal for your hand sinning, well, I can sin with my left hand too, right? So cut them both off. If my right foot was the only problem, I mean, that, obviously that's not, you have to cut them both off. And so basically you end up killing yourself. I mean, that wasn't his point. His point was, here it is, note this. Do whatever radical action needs to be taken to get the sin out of your life. Radical. For some of you guys, it might be internet. Oh, now we're talking radical. Now we're talking radical. I can't live without internet. Yeah, you'd be surprised. You can live without internet. Or it may be cable. Or it may be whatever. Now, not in a legalistic sense. Are you free to use the internet? Are you free to have cable? Absolutely. All these things are tools that can be used. There are great tools that are out there to be used that we use wisely. But if these things are causing us to sin and we don't have the discipline to stay away from sin, cut it off. The good news is mostly for internet and that kind of stuff, you know, and you can, you know, put filters on there and that kind of thing. But if you do that, guys, make sure that you put the filter on and your wife sets the password. The bottom line is we can't trust our flesh when we get weak, can we? You can't. If any of you here say you can trust your flesh when you get weak, you're lying to yourself, and we don't believe you because we know we're just like you. Because we can't either. So give your wife the password and let her be the one that controls it. Set things up to guard yourself. This is how we're to deal with sin radically, okay? And so again, the Lord dealt with it radically. Ezra, I love Ezra because Ezra, you know, dealt with it radically. And so our motive should be to run from sin, not because we have to or be in trouble with God. Again, the motive is because we love him and we don't want to hurt him. That's what he's doing. Ezra's doing this because he's like, God, how can we do this? And how do I know that's Ezra's heart? Because look at verse 4. It says, then everyone trembled at the words of God, the God of Israel, and assembled to me because of the transgression of those who'd been carried away captive. And I sat down astonished until evening. Notice why he was so astonished. They'd already been judged for this. Before they were taken into Babylon, they had started following other gods and sinning as a nation and refused to repent. And it's almost like they're coming right back and they're doing the exact same thing. It's like watching somebody, you know, that does something that hurts themselves and they go back and do the exact same thing. And so you're going to do the exact same thing. Why are you doing that? It's going to hurt you again. And they go right back to it. And you're going, I'm astonished. I can't believe that somebody would go and do that again. I read a story a while back. I think I shared it with you guys. You know, sheep will follow whoever the leader is, quite literally. And there was this group of sheep that literally hundreds of them walked off of this cliff together, one after another. And they could see the others falling and hitting the pile. They said the odd thing was the first ones that laid the foundation all died. But the other sheep, because they were so fluffy, they lived. So they would hit those dead sheep and get up, and they kept hitting them moving, so they didn't all die. I think about 100 of them died or something, but something like hundreds more walked off this cliff before the shepherd could run out there and stop them. And I'm thinking, what does it take, right? What do you think if you saw your buddy, you know? Where's Harold? You know, there he goes, you know, and huh, now where'd he go? You know, and he's gone, you know? What happened? He fell off the cliff. Really? Just look closer. Keep going, you know? And everybody's behind you pushing, you know? And then you go, ah, you know? That's basically what he's saying. He said, we've been here. We've walked off this cliff before, and God judged us. God took us out of here. He sent us to Babylon. Now I, by the grace of God, am coming back from Babylon with the call of God to teach the nation again and to reestablish a level of holiness and commitment to God. And we come into town, we set up shop, my leaders mingle among you, and they come back and tell me you're doing everything you did when God judged you the first time. I can't believe this. Ugh. You see where he's coming from? And so this is why he was so frustrated and so upset. He couldn't believe it. And notice it says that those who had the same heart, they gathered themselves to Ezra. That is those who trembled at God's word. That is trembling at the word of God. And literally the word means here, physical trembling. I don't think that every time we read God's word, we have to physically tremble. But you know what? If we read something in God's word that somebody's doing, it should make us tremble on the inside. I think if we're involved in it and we see what God's word says about it, it should make us tremble. And for Ezra, he was physically trembling is what the word means there. And the people with him were physically trembling, realizing, you know what? One day we have to stand before a holy God and give account for this. It's one thing to just do what you want down here. It's another thing to know that you're going to stand before a holy God. It should cause us to tremble. And so this will always be the response, note this, of those who properly view the seriousness of sin. When they recognize it in their life, they're going to tremble at it. And they're going to realize it's time to get this right. Enough. Not another step. It's got to be dealt with. Do we tremble at God's word, guys? Here's the thing about God's word. Do we tremble at it or do we simply respect it? And there's a difference. I've known people that respect God's word. They really respect God's word, but when it comes to really believing it and following it, they don't. So it's more than a respect for God's word they have. It's a tremble to realize not only do I respect it, I know it's true, and I know I'm going to be held accountable for it. I've told you guys before, I really don't like to meditate very long on the accountability I'll have before God to his word. I just try my best and then just have to, when I get there, leave it up to the Lord. But it's scary to think about standing before the Lord and him saying, now let's, you know, it should make us tremble. I think if it makes us tremble, it drives us to holiness. If we fear God, we too will be those who gather together. Now, those who fear God's word will gather together around God's word. Again, so he sits down here after they gathered around him, those who tremble at God's word. We want to be those who tremble at God's word. And he's astonished. They're just kind of astonished with him. They're kind of like, what's going to happen and what's he going to do, you know? Again, they would know what he was going to do if he was Nehemiah. They'd all start running probably because he would start pulling their hair out. What an amazing passage tonight. What a challenging passage. I mean, what is our attitude towards sin? That would be probably the main thing tonight. What's our attitude? How do we view it? Do we view it as not that big a deal, or do we tremble at sin? Say, God, remove it from my life. We tell a few little white lies. God convicts us in our spirit. When David said, Lord, deliver me from this lying tongue. I've prayed that. I don't want to tell white lies. I don't want to be deceptive. I think sometimes pastors, you know, can be tempted in that area. There can be a temptation to make a story bigger than it really is because it'll go off good with the people. Or maybe how many people gave their life to the Lord. Or when people say, how big's your church? People start beginning to get, you know, kind of evangelistic. You know, I've done that, you know, early on. It's like, you know, you try, okay, well, we might have that many. If everybody came and they brought all their family from out of town. And it was Easter, so we have this many that come, right? Because you want to feel important. You want to feel like God's doing something. I kind of go the other way now. I kind of like, you know, just let's kind of go lower on that thing. Because I'm going to be answerable to God for that, you know? That's to God, that's seriousness. Tell the truth exactly as it is, you know? And I'm not talking about in certain situations. Sometimes it's better to be quiet than to say anything. You guys know what I'm talking about, you know? Honey, do I look good in this, you know? If you really don't think so, just, I don't know what to tell you. You figure that one out. But if it's your wife, she always looks good to you anyway, so you're safe there. But what's our attitude towards sin? Here's the questions I want to leave us with tonight. Number one, what is our attitude towards sin? Let's honestly ask ourselves that. Number two, do we view small sins, as no big deal? It's a big deal to God. The smallest of sin would have sent him to the cross. It's a big deal. And lastly, what's our attitude toward God's word when it comes to sin? Do we tremble on the inside when we think about the fact we're going to be accountable to him? Or is it kind of like, I would, you know, I'm not talking about living in grace and living in love and living in peace. All that should be there. But I think we need to be challenged on these things. I mean, this is good. It's good for God to probe deep into our heart. And then we can say, Lord, make me like Ezra. Give me a heart that takes sin seriously. And I really just kind of, you know, I really want to respond to it the right way. And if we ask God to do that, he'll do it. And so I want to do that tonight. As we finish, I want us just to take a moment and just say, God, examine our heart. Show us, first of all, what is our attitude towards sin? How do we respond to it? And then change us. You know, we admit it. We confess it. Make us like Ezra. Give us a heart that's broken over sin. And not just so that we can say we take sin seriously, but because we love you and we want to please you. Let's pray and ask him to do it. Lord, that's our prayer again tonight. We want to be like Ezra. We want to be like you, Lord, really, but we see Ezra's heart, God. He hated sin. He hated it. And he hated it so much, Lord, that he pulled out his own hair and tore his clothes. It was something he despised. He wanted to walk in holiness. God, I know that, Lord, we understand that Ezra knew that we're human and that no one can walk like God. He understood that. We understand that, God. And we have no false assumptions that we can somehow walk sinless. We know that. But we also know that we can sin less, and we know that we can take sin seriously. And God, I just pray that you just search our hearts right now. Each of us in here, God, begin to search our hearts. How do we view sin? Do we view it as a big deal? Or do we just kind of brush over it and say, it's the blood. The blood covers it. And Lord, I thank you that the blood does cover it, but I pray that we have hearts that would be broken because of our love for you, not because the blood covers it, but because we love you. And so, Lord, we just state our love for you tonight. We love you, Lord. Forgive us of our sin. And God, I pray you'd put a spirit in us like Ezra that hated sin, a spirit in us like Ezra that would just be broken over sin, Lord, that would just, our heart would be torn on the inside over sin, that we would mourn, that we'd be astonished at the wickedness of our flesh. Lord, I'm astonished at the blackness of my heart. Let us be shocked by it, Lord. Let us respond to it, and let us run to you and beg forgiveness, God. And we know you'll give that. We don't have to beg, but Lord, to run to you to receive that forgiveness. And then, Lord, change us. Give us a heart that's sensitive. Give us a heart that's broken to it. Not a heaviness, Lord, because of just the weakness of the flesh, but a seriousness as we walk filled with the Spirit and full of joy. And so, Lord, do it. Do a work in our hearts tonight by your Spirit. We give you permission. Come in right now, Lord, and do whatever work needs to be done to get our heart where it needs to be. If we're convicted tonight, let us respond to it. What if there's anyone in here tonight that maybe is not taking sin seriously, but they're not convicted? Convict them. And Lord, I ask you just to continue to convict me. Lord, that we have hearts to walk in holiness with you. And we thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that does that work in us. Lord, you say in your word, be holy for I am holy. And Lord, that's where the true joy and true fullness of the Spirit comes. We thank you for that, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.